to start just by saying thank you, Gary, and the team. That was wonderful worship. And we can give a hand. Let's do that. And I don't know you, Gary, but everything my dad said, I just really affirm in my spirit, if I can say that, the Lord's pleasure with you. And I wanted to start by saying to all of us today, it's always a pleasure being here. I know I'm not here every Sunday, but I love being here. I love seeing all of you. And I just so feel the Lord's pleasure with this group, with all these people, and your faithfulness. And Caleb and Hannah and Kat and Gary, your worship this morning, God blesses your faithfulness. And he's pleased with you. And those of you, Aaron, coming up, you know, with your back and you're not feeling good, the setup and everything, the Lord is pleased with your faithfulness and everyone else in this group. And so I just want to start with that. When Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, which was so baffling to John because he was preparing the way for Jesus. And so for him it was, you should be baptizing me. You are the cornerstone. You are the Son of God. You're the Messiah we've been waiting for. And yet Jesus says, no, you need to baptize me. And the moment Jesus comes up, we hear the Father's voice. This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased, right? And he was just beginning his journey. And I feel that for all of us today. I feel that for myself. We are his sons. We are his daughters in whom he is well pleased. And we need to start from there today. That's where the Lord wants you to be. That's where he wants you. The ears of your heart, the eyes of your heart opened to see and to hear what he has for us today. What does he have for us today? If you've been attending for any period of time, the last number of months, you would have heard vision, 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 vision. We just keep talking about vision, this next chapter of the church, and Dad was talking about how Richard and Margaret are approaching the end of a chapter, but how this church, in many ways, is going into a new chapter. And if you've been paying attention, don't worry, there's no test. If you've been paying attention, you'll know that we believe, and first of all, my dad already introduced me, but Casey, I have the pleasure of serving on the vision team here at the church. And over the last number of months, we believe and feel that the vision of this church going to the next chapter is to live like Jesus, his fullness in every life, every generation, and every community. We get that fullness from Ephesians chapter 4, where it talks about the full measure of Jesus being attainable and how he brought gifts to the church. We call them the fivefold, but it's the gift of the apostle, the gift of the prophet, the gift of the evangelist, the shepherd, and the teacher, and how those gifts are actually meant to be expressed in all of us as a body, and that's what brings us to this fullness piece. So we've been talking about the fullness. And our mission is to be disciples and to make disciples. It sounds simple, but it's actually foundational. It is pivotal. It's transformational. So we've been talking about that. Now, here's what I suspect, because I'm guilty of it too. And guilty is not the right word, but I'm susceptible to it as well. When we hear a vision, when we think about this church and this vision and this next chapter and Randy's enthusiasm, Sometimes I think, consciously or subconsciously, we can actually kind of discount ourselves in that picture. We think, yeah, I'm all for the vision of the church. I'm excited about this next chapter and what the church is going to do. And I believe you might even have faith it's going to happen. And I don't blame you if your faith is like, oh, I'll see it when I believe it, or believe it when I see it. But you might even have faith that it's going to happen. But where do you fit into that picture? Where do you fit into that picture? In just two chapters prior to Ephesians 4, so Ephesians 4, talking about the fullness, the full measure of Jesus. In just two chapters prior, Paul says this to the church of Ephesus. And we probably all know these verses, or if you've grown up in the church for some time or been around it, you probably know these verses to some extent, but I want to hit them. I want them to resonate and hit us a little bit closer to home today. Ephesians 2:8-10. For it is by grace You have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Another version says we're God's masterpiece. If you're an artistic type, that word might resonate more. We're his handiwork, we're his masterpiece. And I've grown up in the church, so I've grown up hearing that passage many, many times. For it's by grace that we're saved, and it's not by works, no one can boast. In other words, it's his gift, it's his power, he does it. And then it gets to this whole handiwork portion. You're his handiwork, you're created in Christ Jesus to do good things, good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. I want us to pause for a moment, because in the humdrum of our lives, the busyness of our lives, of the season, of the wintry season, of work, of family, or of health, of stress, or even of joys and good things, I think that sometimes we forget or don't truly grasp that he created us to do good things. That actually not just created us to do good things, he prepared those things in advance. He prepared them long ago. I'm pretty sure it says elsewhere, like before the foundations of the earth. You go through the Psalms and you see just picture after picture after picture of his intentionality with you and me. How he knit us together in our mother's womb. Right? Every single day of our lives is written in his book. And then Paul says, he has created you in Christ Jesus. You're his masterpiece to do good things that he prepared for you to do. I know if you pause and think through your life, was there ever a time where you felt or had a dream or had a vision or something, some sense that you were created to do something? And it doesn't have to be something big and profound. It doesn't have to be necessarily a vocational or career calling. It doesn't have to be a ministry calling, but it's something that you felt like, I'm good at this. I'm naturally good at this, or I'm passionate about this. And someday, maybe it's not right now, but someday I'm going to do this. I'm going to be a part of this. I'm going to help achieve this. I'm going to help fulfill this. And you just sensed it. There was like a fire, a passion. And Gary said it, his timing, God's timing. And last time I was here and I preached, God's timing is often not our timing. In fact, I think it's almost never our timing. But he likes to share with us glimpses of what he's put in us. To give us that, it's like a teaser, it's a taste. And I think it's good. I think it's a taste of heaven sometimes to be like, that's what I was made for. I'm his handiwork. That's what I was made for. But the timing doesn't always fall in line with our timing. And a day to the Lord or a day to us is not a day to the Lord. I think it says somewhere it's like 1,000 years or 10. I don't know. It's a long time. His timing is not always our timing. So what happens between that dream and today? A lot happens. A lot of life happens. And sometimes everyone in here has a story. And I bet you if I sat down with each of you, you could walk me through ups and downs, peaks and valleys of your story. You could probably share with me some accounts of God's goodness. You could probably also share with me, if you're brave, some accounts of the lows and the hardships and the pains. And I've experienced and I've shared a little bit of my story, and I'll share a tiny bit more today, but I've experienced some of those lows that can impact those dreams. They can impact your hope, right? Get your hopes up. Why do you have to get them up in the first place? Because life has a way of bringing them down. Again, whether it's through anything, you know your story. But I've listed a few examples because they're common. Sadly, they're common. Now, your experience is your experience, and that's, I'm not diminishing that in any way, but we've all experienced those low moments that bring our hope down. And they can cause those dreams to be put in question. The good work that the Lord prepared for us in advance to do, that truth and revelation that we are his masterpiece, that we're his handiwork, it can kind of come into question. We kind of believe it conceptually, or we believe it in the context of this group. I'm part of a group that is his masterpiece, and I'll get to play some part, but really there's going to be a few that God's going to use, and I'm happy to be here and to cheer for them and to support them. But no, the Lord today wants to get your hopes up and to remind you, you are his handiwork. You're his masterpiece. You were created in Christ Jesus, and he's been preparing for the things that you're going to do. And you've done some, but there's more for you to do. There's a story when I started thinking about this message. Before I actually thought about Ephesians 2, a different story came to mind. And it's from the Old Testament. It's from hundreds of years before Paul ever wrote that letter to the church of Ephesus. And it's all the way back to the people of Israel when they had exited Egypt and they were approaching the Promised Land. And what happened was they sent a delegation. They sent 12 spies to go into the land and to see if it was good, and to see if there were dangers, and to come back and bring a report to the people of Israel so that they could make a plan. They were a planned people to some extent, anyways. And if you know the story, you'll know that the 12 went out, and they came back, and 10 of the 12 said that the land is prosperous, but it is dangerous. And there are giants there, and there are fortresses there, and we cannot do this. Whereas two of them, and their names were Joshua and Caleb, two of them said, yes, it is prosperous. Yes, there are giants. Yes, there are fortresses, but we can do it. It is ripe for the taking. In that moment, I believe, and I don't know any of their prior story, Joshua and Caleb, but I believe in that moment, God planted that dream, that vision, that good work that he prepared in advance for them to do, and they burned with it. They could not contain it within themselves. And they said, we can do it. We can rally together. God is for us. God's going to do it. We just have to take the first step. We just have to do it. Sadly, the 10 persuaded all the people. Despite Caleb and Joshua's faith, the 10 persuaded the large people of Israel. And what happened? Due to their faithlessness, their lack of faith, they ended up wandering 40 years in the desert. I didn't think about this. This isn't that important, but it's just a huh. I didn't think about this. 40 years they wandered. It's not 40 years they waited. It's not 40 years they said, okay, we'll set up shop here temporarily, and we're gonna cultivate the land, and we're gonna build a life and build houses. And that's okay, we'll wait 40 years. No, they never cultivated the land. They never got to settle. 40 years unsettled. 40 years restless. 40 years questioning, doubting, toiling. 40 years that were painful. There's some stuff that goes on in that desert time that's painful. There's lost loved ones. There is plagues. There's disease. It was hard. It was brutal. 40 years. Between a dream and the end of it. And there's lots of story there that I'm not going to unpack today. But what I want to unpack directly in relation to Ephesians 2 is what happens 40 years later as we are now approaching the end of our time in the desert. The people of Israel get the go-ahead. Moses actually is not the one to lead them in, but it's Joshua, one of the two, Joshua and Caleb. Joshua becomes the new appointed leader of Israel, and Joshua is a warrior. And I don't envy the guy. On one hand, I admire him, but on the other hand, he had to go and purge the land, was his calling. And so the people of Israel start to go and to take ground and to finally fulfill the promises of the Lord to them. After an entire generation had died off, all those 10 were gone. Only Joshua and Caleb remained. And this is what happens in Joshua chapter 14. Let me just find my verse. I didn't put the pre-verses, so I'll paraphrase. So as they're going into the land and they're taking their land, Caleb comes to Joshua. Caleb and Joshua, the two, who had that fire burning within them 40 years prior. And Caleb comes to Joshua, and he says this. He says, "Now then, just as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive for 45 years since the time he said to Moses while Israel moved about in the wilderness." So Caleb was 40 years old when he went and spied. And now 45 years later has passed. He says, "So here I am today, 85 years old," with an exclamation mark. Because he realizes, 85 years old, "I am still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then." What's he saying? The fire is still in me. The dream is still there. I have not let it go. And what does he say next? "Now give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day, 45 years ago. You yourself heard then that the enemies were there and their cities were large and fortified, but the Lord helping me, with the Lord helping me, I will drive them out just as he said he would." I shared a little bit of my story the last time that I was here, and I recognize a lot of you, so you probably heard it, and I'm not going to repeat all those pieces, but in relation to this, this message is for me. Every time you hear me preach, it's always going to be for me first. Selfishly, it's what the Lord is speaking to me, and then in obedience, I get to share it with you, because I believe that he wants to speak it to all of us. I shared last time how I, you know, was born and raised Christian home and in the church, and it was in my early teens that I would say I felt this fire. It was in my late teens that I felt this fire, and this was 14 years ago. 14 years ago. Our family was moving from Medicine Hat to ultimately come here and to plant the church here. And prior to that, I had a growing and maturing relationship with the Lord, doing all the things, the spiritual disciplines, the learning and growing under wise counsel, under your elders. The scripture says to honor your elders, and I honor my elders, and I'm thankful for them amidst my youthful naivety and immaturity that would have led me off a cliff. They kept me from doing that. And I was doing all the things and growing close to the Lord, but it was in my late teens when we were leaving Medicine Hat that something, and it's not even the most important thing, but something gripped my heart. Something set ablaze this pilot light that was dwelling within me, and I caught it. And I saw a picture of the Lord moving in my generation, or at least in my lifetime, and setting ablaze his people once again, not just in Calgary, but across Canada and beyond. And I saw him moving, and I had to be a part of it. I was going to be a part of it. And instantly I knew that was my calling. My calling was to do that, was to be a part of that. And so I dove in even further and pursued him even harder. But it would be 7 years later that I would finally have my first opportunity to full-time vocationally be a part of that. I had graduated university, I had gotten married to my lovely wife, and I got to be full-time on staff at church with my dad. I shared this last time that I preached. And so 7 years after the Lord had given me this picture and this kind of fire, I felt like, now we get to do it. Finally, this is what I remember thinking so clearly. This is what I was made to do. This is what I was made to do. And if you say, well, what was this? I don't know. Was it preaching? was it leading? I don't know. It was kind of a big package. But I just knew I was going to be a part of a movement and of the Lord. And I was going to be a key part of the movement is what I believed. I was like, I'm important. I'm going to be a key part of this thing. But for those of you who recall, it didn't work out that way. And I ended up actually getting pulled out of ministry, out of what I felt like I was called to do, where I thought I was important and you needed me. And what would follow is another 7 years from then to today. 14 years since I first saw the picture from the Lord. What happens during that time? What happens during the waiting? There's a few different things that can happen. It doesn't all lead to the same place. If you look back at Caleb, 40 years. 14 years? 40 years. I'll take 14. I'm good with 14. 40 years. I think a few things could have happened. I think that Caleb probably doubted. I think that he got angry. I would have gotten angry. It wasn't even his fault that it got delayed. It wasn't his fault. Sometimes we think about people or ourselves. Maybe we blame ourselves or we watch someone else that we love and we watch their life and we see people sabotage their lives sometimes. They go down a path. They're like, if only they had, taken a different turn, not made that choice. That wasn't Caleb's fault. It's like, I had faith. I was ready to go. I was ready to do this thing. I think he probably got angry. I think that he doubted. That's a long time to believe in a dream and a hope when you're wandering and wandering and wandering. I think at times he lost faith. I think at other times he drew close to the Lord and the Lord cultivated and stirred that and prepared him for what was to come. You think about the story of Noah. This is just a quick peek at a different story. Think about the story of Noah and the instruction to build the ark. Do you think he ever doubted? Do you think he ever got angry at the fact that he looked like a fool to everyone around him? Probably. But I believe in that desert experience for Caleb that the Lord would have encouraged him when he needed it. When he needed it is important because we, through the gaps of our life, we want constant encouragement. You have those out there, and this is no offense intended, but you have those out there sometimes where we chase experiences that are going to keep our hope up. Some people chase conferences. Some people chase new experiences, or they chase people. They need their hope up all the time. I think the Lord's actually okay when our hope drops, when we get low, when we get weary, because it's a reminder of where our help comes from. If our hope never went down, we would never need help, and we would look like this. Actually, you'd look even more internally. You'd look at yourself. You would begin to hope in yourself and not instead look up and remember where your hope comes from, where your help comes from. So I think that Caleb wandered, and I think that his hope probably went up and down and up and down. And I think that your hope has probably gone up and down and up and down. But today, the Lord wants to remind us. He wants to remind you first. He wants to do two things. He wants to remind you that you are his handiwork, that you were created with intention. And you were created with intention not just to be, but to do good things which he prepared in advance for you to do. And something interesting, the Lord is speaking this to me right now, that I was created to do good things, which he prepared in advance for me to do. But you know what's interesting? I've said this to a few people now, because I have the privilege of being on this team. I'm leading a group of peers, and we get together regularly as well, and we're trying to seek the Lord. And this is only new for me in the last year of coming back, in many ways, 14 years. And I've said to a few people, when I thought about what it would look like to come back I thought I would be in a different place. I thought I would be in a much stronger place. I felt like I would be in more of like a prime. Like, I'm ready. I've been kind of rehabilitated and restored, and I'm just more fulfilled and more gifting and more talent, and I'm ready to go. Like, take me off the bench, put me on the ice. I'm ready to go. I'm a star player. And I actually feel kind of like the opposite. I feel a little weary from the last X amount of years. And I actually feel pretty low in the sense that I don't think I would pick me. I don't think I'm my strongest. And I think that there are others who've been more faithful during the waiting. Who've been more faithful, who never veered off, whose hopes stayed high, who took the opportunity and the time to, okay, God, maybe now, not yet, but I'm going to prepare. I'm going to train. I'm going to get equipped. I'm going to do it. And if I look back over the last 14 years, the last 7 years in particular, since I exited ministry, there's things I'm not proud of. There's ways I spent my time. There's times when I got angry, like angry. There's times when my intentionality with my time or my lack of kindness or my lack of generosity or that inward-looking posture was so there. And I guess I always thought that those would be all corrected and I would be so upright and good when the Lord would say, go for it. Now you're ready. That it was going to be me kind of getting straightened out and then he's going to be like, oh, okay, now you're back. Now we can do it. It's not usually how he works. Usually how he works instead is his timing is not our timing. That's all we have from one of the prophets. God's ways are not your ways. They're higher than your ways. And his timing is not your timing. But when his timing is there, he calls you. He calls you and you only have two things you need to do. Number one, you need to hear him. You just need to hear. And number two, you need to have a willingness to say yes. And you can say no. You can say no. But if you say yes, you're going to see him move mountains. You're going to see him make the way before you. And you're going to see the good things which he prepared in advance for you to do. You're going to see them done not by your strength, but by his strength. And through all the ups and downs and the waiting and the failure and the frustration, all of that is actually going to be an evidence you get to bring with you to show my God is good and faithful even when my life and I are not. When I have not been good, when I have not been faithful, he is still faithful. And he still calls me his masterpiece and his handiwork. And he still has good things which he's inviting me into to do with him. And that's when we see him. That's when we see how incredible he is in our weakness and our inability, our old age. Caleb was 85. Our old age, God says, I've got it. The time is now. And what I wanted to say to all of you today is, though my journey has been what it has been, and yes, I am still young and spry in some ways, although kids age you. I have four beautiful kids, and I used to think, this is a funny side story, this is just me being humble. Before I had kids, I was like, I should have lots of kids. You know why? I'm a pretty great person, and so I'm going to raise really great people who are going to change the world, so I should raise a lot of them. And then I had one kid, and I'm like, I don't think I should have any more kids. I don't even know if I should have had one, because holy cow, you realize how selfish you are, how prone to anger you are, and it's hard. And it does kind of age you a little bit, but all of them are blessings, and I love them. But through that time and bringing me to today and standing before all of you today, I have felt, even in the midst of my doubt, even in the midst of my anger, at some things that I look in my life now and I thought that, like I said, I would be in a different place when I felt like the Lord said, okay, now. I thought things would be different and they're not different and I'm a bit frustrated by that. And yet the Lord is still saying, now. In the last 12 months, I have felt an increasing awareness of the now, the invitation to say yes. And what I want to say to all of you today, from me, but also I want to challenge you to see, is that the Lord, like the Israelites entering into the promised land, entering into the next chapter, this church is entering into a new chapter. And the land is there for the taking. And it's not there for the taking by one person, or by two people, or by 5 or 10 or 15. It's his body. It's the full measure expressed through us that we get to take the land. And I feel, and I am choosing in faith to say to the Lord, not just yes, but to actually come to him and say, okay, Lord, 14 years ago, you put a dream in me. You let me see something. And today, I feel like you've opened the door, and I am saying yes. And not only that, I'm saying, give me the land that you have promised. Give me the calling, give me the dreams, give me the hopes that you have promised. I want it. I want to say yes. And though I might feel weary and weathered, Caleb was 85, I'm willing to say, Lord, the little crumbs of faith that I have, the mustard seed of faith that I have, because I used to think I was much bigger, and I've now realized I am much lower, much smaller, but that's what you desire. I bring that to you today, and I'm saying yes, and I want to see the land that you promised me. Part of that for me, when I was 16 years old, someone prophesied over me and said, they said, Casey, God's going to use you to capture your generation. I used to think that that was a then word. And I'm like, I was looking around at the young people. 14 years from now, do you know where my generation is? Many of them are gone. Many of them are wayward. Many of them have lost hope. Many of them are frustrated. Many of them have been hurt or burnt out or fatigued. And like you said, Gary, the timing, right? The timing was not there. So we got disappointed. We got frustrated. So many of my friends, even family, have walked away. It's gone dormant. The hopes and the dreams. And so part of my saying yes today is, Lord, give me back. Give me what you promised me. You told me I would help capture my generation. I want to capture my generation. I want to be a part of that today. I want my mountain, is what Caleb said. I want my mountain today. And the Lord is pointing at all of you with a very loving finger point. But he is saying, I don't care if you're 85 years old. The land is there. I know the good work that I put in your heart to do. And you have been weathered, and you've gone high, and you've gone low, and maybe at times you've completely abandoned. But he never did. He's not forgotten. He is not forgotten, and he is faithful to complete the things that he has said. His word does not return void. And so, church, he's inviting all of us. And the final piece of this that I think I've come to realize is I used to think I was more of a hot shot. And today I'm realizing I need you and you need me. We are meant to be a body. No one of us is independent. No one of us can take the land on our own. Do you know that Caleb at 85, do you think he ran in there with a sword and he did it by himself? No, it said he went with his family. And it said that after Caleb, after they conquered it and he passed, that land was still inhabited by his descendants. It was a multi-generational community endeavor. And that's what this church is. And that's why our vision is his fullness. Every life, every community, every generation. You and me. I need you. My calling is as much your calling as it is my calling. And vice versa. What God has put in your hearts, you actually need me to help you do it. And what he's put in my heart, I need your help to do it. So what does that look like? So if the Lord today, if you're if you stop for a brief moment, and maybe that's scary and you don't want to do that, but if you stop for a brief moment and you allow some of those things that have maybe been on the shelf or have maybe been a little bit buried or maybe you forgot about, maybe he's reminding you freshly right now, what does it look like to say yes? What does it look like to say, maybe with a timid, shaky voice, maybe you don't have all the gusto and power and fire that Caleb had, but what does it mean to say, Lord, I want to say yes. I want the land that you promised me. It might begin with a step. Usually it doesn't begin with a master plan. Usually it doesn't begin with 12 different wins. Usually it's one step. For some of you, it could be that there's been doubt. There's been long-standing doubt, and it could be simply a call to repentance. Lord, I'm sorry. I repent for doubting and not believing. And I want to say yes, and I want to remember you are faithful. And I want to declare and remind my spirit that you are faithful. For some of us, it could be that there's pain he wants to resolve. And that pain might be pain you inflicted. And that's a call to repentance. Or it can be a pain that was inflicted on you. And it's a call to forgiveness. Because more than anything you will do, you were called first to be that cherished, beloved masterpiece. And so if there's stuff in you, he wants to deal with that first before you get to go and do things together. For others, it could be a practical thing. It could be that the way that you've been positioned in life, whether you've positioned yourself or you've been positioned otherwise, sometimes success can actually be what pulls us away from the dreams or the hopes and the work that God had prepared for us to do. And I'm not saying quit your job. I'm not saying throw it all to the wind. Although if you look at the Church of Acts, some of them did that. Some of them sold all that they had and gave it. And hey, the Lord's going to ask you to do that today. Be obedient. I don't think he's saying that to me, but he might. I walk out of the door today. Woo! Practice what you preach. Might happen. But the point is this. There is a step. There is a step for everyone here without exception that the Lord wants to speak to you and invite you into this collective work, this collective movement, but into your personal one as well. Let me look at my notes. Would you close your eyes with me today? Holy Spirit, you are good. You are faithful. You are kind. You've blessed us with your word, which is a constant reminder, start to finish, of God, your sovereignty, your goodness, how powerful, how mighty you are. But also all these stories that are more relatable to us when we think about our lives, when we think about what we face today. Lord, for some of us, we've been waiting a long time. For some of us, Lord, we have been weathered by disappointment or by pain, by frustration. Maybe it was nothing that was our doing. And Lord, we were ready when we first saw it, or we were ready 10 years ago, or we were ready 20 years ago. And yet, Lord, we've been waiting. And waiting and waiting. Lord, we could be waiting for loved ones. We could be waiting for jobs or dreams to be fulfilled. We could be waiting for the resources. Lord, all we know is that in the waiting, we believe you said. We believe you promised. We believe the word that, Lord, this is the good work that you prepared for us to do. And Lord, all I feel today to commission us with, me and them both, Lord, is that you are a good God and that you are opening a door today and you are inviting us to say yes. And Lord, I love the passion and the fire and the example that is Caleb. At 85 years old, he says, I am just as strong. I am ready to go. Now, did he believe that 5 years prior to that or 10 years prior to that? I don't know. We don't know. But Lord, I believe your spirit rose up in him in that moment and it said, now awaken. Awaken and take the land, the promise that you were promised. Lord, I'm asking today, just as I have been sensing your spirit over these last number of months, I am asking you today in all of these beautiful sons and daughters to awaken again the fire, the passion, the dream of what you said. And Lord, you know what it is that you put in their hearts. And Lord, they know what it is. If they're being honest with themselves, they can sense something. They can hear something. And Lord, there's all the reasons before us as to why that might have been so 20 years ago, so 40 years ago, so 14 years ago. But Lord, you say, if you will say yes, I will see it fulfilled. And so Lord, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would speak that word to each and every person today. You'd awaken and fan into flame that fire. And Lord, for this church, I thank you that this church is your church, and you will build it with your sons and daughters who say yes to the work, and there's going to be no hot shots to do it. It's not a one-person job. There's no MVP here. Jesus, it is yours and yours alone, and we collectively, for those of us who do believe, and I believe that is everyone here, we collectively say yes. We will take the mountain. Lord, yes, we will move into the land that you have promised. We don't know how. We don't have the clear strategy, but you do. You do, and we're willing to step forward in faith today. So, Lord, I bless these people. I declare over them, they are your handiwork. They were created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which you have prepared for them to do today. And I call out the Caleb in all of them today. But, Lord, we would rise up. And we'd say yes to you. And that in and through that, we would experience greater measure of your intimacy, your love, your goodness, and your promises in our lives today and every day. In Romans, it says that creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God, sons and daughters, to be revealed. You and I are sons and daughters. As we say yes and step into the good work that the Lord prepared for us to do, creation breathes a sigh of relief. Our society breathes a sigh of relief as we step in to the good work that he is doing. So I bless you now. Go and listen for God's voice, and let's do this together. Amen. Thank you.